Good morning. My name is Helmut Noel, and we're relatively new at this congregation here. Just to give a bit of a background, I was born and raised in Calgary, and then went to Bible school. At the end of 4 years of Bible school, I married that lovely lady over there 49 years ago, and went to seminary, was a youth pastor there, was in the ministry 24 years, went through a dark time in my life, which I'm not going to touch on today, and then retrained to be a trauma counselor. 3 years ago, I retired from the counseling center in Vernon, and we ended up in Salmon Arm because we couldn't find another place to live after selling our house in Lumbee. And that was the beginning of the story to bring us to this church here. So I want to share this morning a Bible passage that probably all of you have heard before, the story of the Good Samaritan, to look at it with fresh eyes about, and I've called the message, Risky, Thoughtful Compassion, which is a core value in our faith. And sometimes we realize that, sometimes we don't. So what do I want to share with you this morning? Well, first let's look back at something that happened last Sunday. Pastor Lawrence has been talking about the book of Proverbs, and he talked about wisdom. And basically, to describe it this way, when wisdom becomes our best friend, our best buddy, like it says in Proverbs 31:20, we open our arms to the poor and extend our hands to the needy. It's a core value. I also want to make a comment about the Stephen ministry briefly. Pastor Lawrence asked me to do that. Carol and I are going to be leading that. And some of you have signed up already, and we haven't called you back. And the reason is a few weeks ago, we had to go to Calgary to deal with a very significant family matter, which kept us away for 10 days. And when we got back, we really realized that we were in our 70s because we were so exhausted, it took us a week and a half to recover. And those of you who are in your senior years, you know you don't bounce back like when you were 25 or 40. But we're still on track, and you will be getting calls if you've signed up. Nobody's fallen through the woodwork yet. But I'll comment about that a little bit more later on, too. So let's look at the story of the Good Samaritan. First, I'll give you an overview of the way I see this story. Now, one thing I'm just going to mention, in being trained as a counselor, one of the types of counseling you do, it's called narrative therapy. And what you do is you get the person to tell their story. And then you ask questions. Well, what does that mean? Or how did you find this thing out in your family? Or when you just told me that story, you broke out in a cold sweat and you started shaking. Tell me what's going on. You take the story they tell you and you try to make sense out of it, so the person understands where they're coming from and where they need to go. I've always loved the stories in the scriptures. I've been reading my Bible since I've learned how to read as a kid, and I've read it, and every time I go through it, I see something new. And that's maybe some of the stuff I want to share with you this morning. Take a look at this narrative, this parable that Jesus told, and say, let's look at it and see if we can get something else out of it. Being God's living word, you don't get it the first time. It will speak to you again, again, and again. And you may have read a passage for 50 years, and then you read it again, and because of something that happened or some training you took, it just pops out. And it's beautiful. So what is this story have? It starts with an instigator, an expert in the law, and he starts with a valid question. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever been in court as a witness. And then when you get cross-examined, the lawyer will start off with an innocuous sounding question that sounds intelligent. But if you're familiar with the court setting, you better have your brain in gear because it is most likely a trap. And that's what happened with this one. This man came to Jesus and basically asked, "What must I do to gain eternal life?" It was a test. So Jesus gave him an answer. But the answer was in a question. And the man answered it. And Jesus affirmed that answer. And then the man argued, because all of a sudden he realized that in the process of interrogating Jesus, he had fallen into his own trap. And then, like in a court setting, it was wrapped up with a ruling. This is what makes sense. In some of the other passages that discuss the same thing, it's basically like asking, what is the constitutional core of the Christian faith? And this passage addresses that. What is it really all about? What is the most important part? So, if you have your Bibles here, turn to Luke chapter 10. I've also have it on the screen, starting with verse 25, and I want to go ahead and read this beautiful passage. Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He, that is the lawyer, answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down to Jerusalem, to Jericho, when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to that place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert on the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." A very powerful story that touches my heart every time I read it. So let's look at the two commands here. The first one is, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and all your soul and all your strength. In other words, love God with all your being, not just your mind. You know, I think many years ago when I went to Bible school, I remember my first course in theology that I took. I loved it, and I took many more after that. And one of the things I thought after that first course, and I got an A in it, is now I figured out who God is. I'm 71 now. I've read many theology books. I've read the Bible who knows how many times. And you know what I think about God? Yeah, I know some things about him. I know what the statement of faith says. But mostly God is a mystery to me. He wants to have a relationship with me. And you know where that also applies? In marriage. I remember when I first got married, okay, I've got women figured out. This is going to work. 49 years later, I realize my command from God is not to fix my wife. God's command is to love her. It's not to understand her, it's to love her. But you know what happens then? I get to enjoy the mystery of a woman. I know Carol better than any other person in the world knows her. And she's a mystery to me. But it's beautiful. And I think of the same thing. The more I read my Bible, the more I read theology, the more I know about God academically, the greater the mystery becomes. Because he wants a relationship with us that encompasses our entire being, our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Or another part of the Bible, it talks about the body, soul, and spirit. In counseling, currently we look at three dimensions that people have: our thinking process, our behavior, and our emotions. And actually, the counseling theory behind that is called cognitive behavior therapy, or CBT. And what it says, if my thinking process and my behavior and my emotions conflict with each other, something's not right. I got to take a look at it and see what's going on. The same thing is true in our Christian walk. My faith, my behavior, my thoughts have to be congruent with each other. They have to agree. And you know what? The emotions tag along. Abraham Lincoln said, "When I do good, I feel good. When I do bad, I feel bad." And that emotional peace that God gives us adds all the rich colors to our lives and our relationships. It makes us who he created us to be. We're not like the Vulcans on Star Trek that have no emotions. We try to be, but it doesn't work. So what God says, bring every part together. In the story of the Good Samaritan, I want to just show you how that briefly worked before I continue on. The doctrine was correct. It was love your neighbor as yourself. That was his rational reasoning. Then his emotions were touched. It says he had pity on him. Before the Samaritan did anything, he had an emotional connection with the man that was beat up and bruised. And then came the correct behavior. He went over to him. It says he cleaned out his wounds and kind of sealed them with the wine. The wine was basically the only antiseptic they had. It washed the dirt out. The oil kind of sealed it. He bandaged him, took him to a safe place. Right thinking, the right emotion, the right behavior. And it stemmed from a relationship with God. But then, the lawyer had a problem. He tried to trip Jesus up. But, who is my neighbor? Well, I posted a picture of a seagull here for a reason. In the salmon arm, the most unneighborly, obnoxious, unchristian behavior I've witnessed is at the seagull colony. And it's on the corner of that island that becomes an island for part of the year on the trail, but down by the beach. Now, I like photography, so I waded through the water this year just to see what was going on, and they got all upset that I came around. But I just stood quietly, and they just went back to their usual squabbling. And then they got very excited because some other birds flew overhead. But I watched this about them. They were always bickering. They were always complaining. They were always fighting with each other. It's not like they could have a discussion. Their nests are 2 feet apart, and if you get 1 inch closer, they peck at each other. I've seen dead seagulls there, and you can tell from where they were, they killed each other. Very unneighborly behavior. They don't get it, but that's okay because they're seagulls. We're not. Who is my neighbor? The Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:43, Jesus reflected this and said, "You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." That was one of the schools of thought. That if there was somebody who didn't fit in with your group, you didn't have to love them. Others said you had to love everybody. But in that Jewish culture over there, well, you didn't have to love the Gentiles, you didn't have to love the Samaritans, and you definitely didn't have to love the Romans. And we see it in our culture today, coming up in a nasty way. If someone disagrees with you, you can be nasty to them. If someone is on the wrong political fence, people are even suggesting to put them into concentration camps. We've heard calls this last year publicly to reopen the gas chambers. This is not what God approves of. Do we disagree with people? Do we see things differently? Yeah, but that doesn't mean we need to be nasty to each other. I read a political article recently, and it talked about the way things were quite a few years ago when I was younger. And it talked about Tip O'Neill, who was the Speaker of the House in the States, a Democrat, and Ronald Reagan, who was a president. And one of the things those two men used to do, they would tell jokes with the other party being the brunt of the joke. And they would steal each other's jokes. So you'd hear the joke from Ronald Reagan, and then Tip O'Neill would tail it, just flipping the names around. But you know what these two men did? I thought was very, very interesting. Almost every day after closing, they would go to Reagan's office and they would sit down and talk. How was the day? They saw themselves as on opposite sides of the house working for the same goal. Are we working together? And they would ask things, how is your wife and kids doing? Or that friend of yours? They would sit down for a time of just talking to each other. Why? Because it was about the relationship. They understood love your neighbor includes the people that you disagree with. And sometimes that's hard. And in our culture, we see outright hatred unlike anything we've ever seen before. God calls us to be different in this world. Okay, let's take another look at the story here. There's four characters here, four main characters. The first one was the victim. We know nothing about the person. It uses the pronoun he. We can assume it's a man, but sometimes, like in that culture, if it doesn't give any details, it just uses it as a generic pronoun. We don't know anything about the victim, the age, why they were there, what skin color they were, what religion they were. There are no details. And Jesus left it that way. Then there was a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. Now let's bring that into our culture. If Jesus told it here, it may sound like this: a pastor, an elder, and a cult member. The Jews considered the Samaritans to be a cult. And you know what? Instantly, when he told this parable, people would have felt their toes stepped on. And when I realized this, it hit me too, because I've been a pastor for a good chunk of my adult life. After I left the ministry, we were involved in churches. I've been part of the board too, as an elder and other ministry responsibilities. This hits home. There's a reason for it. And the Samaritan was the outsider. So what happened? The priest went to the other side of the road and walked by. And the Levi did the same thing. Now, part of their reason was religious. Because if he was a priest going to do his duty at the temple, and if this guy was actually dead, and if he touched him, he would have had to bow out of his week of service, because he would have been defiled. Same for the Levite. Could have been other reasons. Maybe the guy was very alive, or maybe on those big rocks right behind him, there were six guys with clubs and knives waiting. Could have been a bait. It was risky. See, they lived in a culture that was probably a lot more violent than ours. Our culture is one of the least violent in the history of the world. I want to compare us to South Africa. Canada has less than 1,000 murders a year, or deaths, and that includes people who kill themselves with guns and stuff like that. South Africa has 1.5 times our population and over 31,000 murders a year. We can't even visualize that. And it's not the highest country in the world. Israel at that time was a violent society because of everything that was going on. So here were the four main characters. And I can just imagine the priests and the Levites were ruffled when Jesus told the story, but when he uttered the word Samaritan, some of them probably were. There were issues there. And it says in John chapter 4, when Jesus went to the visited with the Samaritan woman, he went straight that way. Many Jews wouldn't even go that way. They'd take a long detour that would take him 2 extra days to go to Galilee because they despised the Samaritans so much. So what happened? On this slide I've got here, in that little thing on top, it says thoughts and prayers. Now we use that, and as a Christian who believes in empathy, in the power of prayer, I know that prayer makes a difference. But sometimes, and the media I think once caught it rightly, sometimes people say that to avoid getting themselves involved. And they'll say, my thoughts and prayers are with you, and that's the last they think of it. Don't say it if you don't mean it. Is it just thoughts and prayers? Or what this man did, as I mentioned before, he got down, he got dirty, he used the wine to wash out the dirt, the oil to seal the wounds, and then some rags to tie him up. Put him on his own donkey and trucked off with him until he found a place for the guy to stay. 2 walked by, 1 got his hands dirty. And that's what ministry is all about. The crew that's going to Ukraine, they're going to be doing building. Literally, their hands are going to get dirty, right? That's what construction does. Some of them might nick themselves with a hammer or a saw, a few other things. You work on construction, you've got your war stories. And I've done that too, and I've got a few scars that I'm not going to tell you about this morning too. I've encounters with power tools that were not happy, put it this way. But you know what? All ministry is risky. there's some issues there. So what did the Samaritan do? What did he risk? Well, the first thing he risked was his safety. Remember I said it could have been a setup. And you know, that happens today. It happens today. Someone will ask for help and someone else will jump him. Where I worked at the Family Resources Center in Vernon, in the evening, especially the women were told, always go out in groups of two. And we were told, don't use the back door because it had no window. You could not see if someone else was out there. It can be a safety issue because that was right across the street from the Upper Room Mission, and there was always, is, street people there, drug deals, violence. We even witnessed some of it occasionally. The next thing he risked was his cultural and religious values. Because of the prejudice, he risked being judged for helping this person. Is how can you do ministry with that kind of person? The way we do it with everybody else. He risked his emotional vulnerability. See, when you do ministry with people, there's a price to pay. I can flip back to the safety piece, what nurses and doctors encounter in hospitals. When patients can flip out, especially in emergency, or they can get hurt because of other things that happen, and I've talked to a few of them. I found as a counselor, and I worked a lot with trauma people, with people who had been sexually abused, especially men, I come to church Sunday morning and I was exhausted. I had heard the dark side of the human race and the evil things they did. I came to church Sunday morning. I didn't want to do ministry. I needed a spiritual bath. I needed Jesus just to wash that garbage away from the week. And you know what? I venture to say every Sunday morning, there's someone who comes here who's had a rough experience during the week and just needs a bath. Some trauma calmed, some emotions reduced, some encouragement. I think of other ministries like the Salvation Army in Vernon, the Upper Room Mission. I guess here it's a soup kitchen. People encounter that. Pastoral ministry can take a heavy toll. He risked his money. Didn't know if he was going to get a payback. His health. Well, sometimes sick people are infected, or even emotional sickness can affect you. He risked his time and schedule. And sometimes it can go messy. I've talked to people who have gotten beaten up by a client, who've been stabbed. I just heard one in the news, and I thought this was so bizarre. A lifeguard somewhere in the States saw a woman caught up in tied in the ocean, and he jumped in and saved her life. And you know what? She turned around and is suing him because he didn't ask her consent before he touched her. Well, that's bizarre. Whoops, sorry. Forgot about that. The thing is, when you jump in and pull someone out of the ocean, they're not in a state of mind to even give you consent. They're terrified. They're dying. But that's the kind of thing that can happen. It's risky business, but it's okay. If you serve the Lord, there will be the risk of failure. There will be the risk of being misjudged. There will be the risk of getting hurt. And Jesus caught that perfectly. So, what's missing from this story? Well, one of the things is the Samaritan didn't invite the man to come to church. I thought about that, probably because the guy was too sick. But the other thing is, as a Samaritan, He was not allowed to be in the church himself. He was not invited in the synagogue. And see, everybody there knew what Jesus was saying. The Samaritan did right, but he was saying to the Jews, and you don't allow him to come worship with you. Another thing that's missing from this story is a professional charity. You know, sometimes we like to download our stuff, or we could even say there was no government donations involved. Another thing that was missing, and this applies to our culture, there was no tax receipt. We're one of the few cultures in history that ever have had a tax receipt for charity. And it isn't part of this story. But I want you to notice something else that the man didn't do. He didn't cancel his business plans for the sake of this. He got the man on his donkey, got him to a place of safety, and he said, I'll help out financially, but he didn't stop his own business. He had proper boundaries. He delegated. And I think sometimes in ministry, and I experienced this as a pastor, we burn out because we don't know how to delegate, or people expect us to do everything. You know, one of the things I've really enjoyed at Broadview, I've seen again and again, is when you're struggling, how people will step up and say, I'll give you a hand. Have you noticed that? Yeah. It is really, really beautiful. And that's what we need to do. It involves more than one person. So what are the key truths in this passage? Basically, loving our neighbor goes beyond what happens at church here. It's out there. This man was robbed and beaten out. Not a church. It happened out there. And much of the ministry we do will be out there. Yeah, ministry in church is great too, and we should never disregard it. But you know what? We have a team going to Ukraine. They're going out there. And we all know it's dangerous there. Ministry has to go beyond our social services. The social services we have in the community are not enough. They're not necessarily bad, many of them good. Sometimes our ministry and loving our neighbor has to go beyond safety. It's a risk. And it's beyond our cultural rules. Do you know why? Because God is bigger than all these things. One of the things I've learned in my walk with God over the years is we all have an idea who God is. We got this box. This is how I see God. And then God does something, and he's over here. And he blindsides me. And I have to say, I didn't see that one coming. Wow. I didn't see that one coming. And that's what God does for us. He wants to take us on a new adventure, in a new direction, to do something that we cannot imagine. So what's the key truth? In the book of Mark, we have the similar situation. And oh, maybe I should just mention something too here that I forgot to mention. When he asked the lawyer who did right, I noticed two things. One, he didn't utter the word Samaritan. Maybe because it was nauseating to him. But then as a lawyer, he was also very precise. The person who had mercy on him. He described the action. He was very precise there. So in Mark chapter 12, we have a similar situation. And the man replied to Jesus, well said, teacher, you are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart and with all your understanding, with all your strength, to love your neighbors yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. In Luke, he says, do this and you will live. Here, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Basically, if you grasp these two commandments, Jesus said, you're heading in the right direction. If loving God and your neighbor is not part of your worldview, if it's not the core of your worldview, then you've been lost along the way somewhere. Time to pull it together a little bit. So how can we apply this for today? Well, I mentioned Ukraine already. Earlier in the service, we saw Mark being put into leadership at New Sweden. That's part of it, God's calling. Just recently, we heard about a program that our youth leaders want to do with helping teens memorize the Bible. That's part of it. Vicky told us about the marriage seminar that's coming. The stronger the marriages are in a church, the stronger the church will be. And of course, that ties in with our relationship with God. Or I even think of Stephen Ministries. That's about loving your neighbor, giving people the spiritual and emotional support they need during the dark times in life. To love God with all our being and love our neighbor and ourselves as encompasses everything that is meaningful in life. And yeah, sometimes it's messy. Think of it this way. You have a new baby in the house. They're cute, they're cuddly, they coot. But, you know, you have to change diapers. They throw up on you just before you go to church. And when they get older, they fight and argue with you. But it's still a ministry that's worthwhile pursuing. As a closing thought, I thought about the risks of ministry. I thought of the struggles that we have in ministry. I think about the beautiful calling that God has for us. Because our ministry that God wants us to do is also there to stretch us, to make us more godlike, more loving, and more mature as individuals. So I want to read something. It's called Do It Anyway, and it's attributed to Mother Teresa. People are often unreasonable, irrational, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are successful, you will win some unfaithful friends and some genuine enemies. Succeed anyway. If you are honest and sincere, people may deceive you. Be honest and sincere anyway. What you spend years creating, others could destroy overnight. Create anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, some may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today will often be forgotten. Do good anyway. Give the best you have, and it may never be enough. Give your best anyway. In the final analysis, it is between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway. And that's what Jesus wants us to do, to love our neighbors, because he loved us and we love him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, the power, the life, the value, the inspiration. It is truly amazing. And Jesus, we pray that as we think of this passage and the other scripture passages we read, that we would allow them to shape, influence, and direct our lives. And Jesus, we want to pray that as the years go by, we will become more and more a church that is known to love you and that we love our neighbors. Amen.